Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing so many faithful brothers and sisters out here to your house this morning. Father, I thank you for your grace in allowing me to stand here in your pulpit one more time and bring your word. You are a great and wonderful God. There are none besides you. Father, have your perfect way in the going out of this message. And Lord, I already know before we begin, some people are going to get all upset by this. Father, I cannot be silent. I must preach your word. And I just pray, Lord, that your grace would be sufficient even in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be hosting our very first pro-life event here at Woodburn Bible Church. And as I already said in the announcements, I really encourage you not only to come out to this, to show your support for this, but also invite some folks. There are people that really need to know what is going on in this nation. Now, some folks may be saying, well, come on, man, what's so important about this particular event, and why are we hosting it? Folks, I am not being overdramatic here when I tell you that we are less than 9 months away from a pivotal moment in the history of this nation. In less than 9 months, a presidential election is going to be taking place. And with the recent passing of Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, there is more at stake than you may truly realize. Now, listen, I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. And as such, it is not my job to tell you who to vote for. I would never try to use this pulpit to either condemn or to commend any particular candidate. But I will tell you this. Our graveyards are filled with men who died to give you the freedom to cast a vote. And I believe that it is a grievous sin not to vote, but a far greater sin is to cast your vote for anyone who stands in direct opposition to what the Word of God teaches. And nowhere is this more true than when it comes to the issue of abortion. Now, according to a Life News article, since 1973, when abortion became illegal here in the United States, more than 58 million babies have been aborted. Do you even understand how many people that is? That is about 2 million more people than live on the entire in the entire country of England. 58 million. Now, folks, we cannot continue to shed innocent blood in America to take innocent life and then turn around and say, God bless America. God is not gonna bless that. Now, today we're going to look at several verses of Scripture. But the heart of what we're going to be discussing can be found in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And I apologize that there's not going to be a PowerPoint this morning. I simply did not have the time to put one together. So if you're a note taker, or even if you're not, you may want to find something to write with and scratch some of this stuff down. Isaiah 5, 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, in our message for this morning, which is entitled A Pro-Life Perspective, I'm going to tell you folks why I am a pro-life preacher and why I believe that all Bible-believing Christians should be pro-life as well. See, there are millions of folks in the United States, including some in the Christian church, who say, I'm pro-choice. Well, that's an incomplete statement. You're pro-choice. What are you choosing? Now, if they have the guts to come out and say, I believe in the choice to kill a baby in the mother's womb, that doesn't sound quite so good. So they leave the statement incomplete and just say, I'm pro-choice. It's really a choice, folks, to take an innocent life. It's a choice between life and death. And we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 that we are to choose life. Here in America, check this out. Here in America, if you crush the egg of a bald eagle, you face a $5,000 fine and a year in prison. But you can make a handsome living aborting babies. Folks, that's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. Now, it is legal in America for any physician to kill a baby while the mother is in labor, even if that baby is already partially delivered, already partially out of the birth canal. Do you know what Roe v. Wade actually said back in 1973? Do you know what that court ruling said? I'm going to share some of this law with you. The court ruled a state cannot forbid an abortion at any time. Notice that phrase, any time prior to the birth. If in the opinion of one licensed physician, an abortion is necessary to preserve the life, now watch this, or the health of the mother. Now, few would argue about the life of the mother, of course, but what exactly do they mean by the health of the mother? The court goes on. This medical judgment may be exercised in light of all factors. Physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age relevant to the well-being of the patient. All these factors may relate to health. Let me give you some examples, okay? This is actually in the law. It includes such matters as when the pregnancy, this is when it's legal for a doctor to take a baby's life. Number one, when the pregnancy would force a stressful life upon the woman in the future. Number two, produce psychological harm. Number three, tax mental and physical health through childcare. Number four, bring the distress associated with an unwanted child. Simply put, the woman doesn't want the child. Well, that's a mental health condition. The baby can be killed. It's as easy as that. Number five, bring the child into a family who is already unable psychologically or otherwise to take care of him. That is, we can't take care of the baby, kill it. Number six, bring the continuing difficulties and stigma of unwed motherhood. That is, a woman can say, I'm not married, but I am pregnant, kill the baby. The Bible says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. I'm going to get real with you folks for a minute. In our public schools today, our children receive so-called sex education. Many times what they are really learning is that immoral sexual behavior is okay. In many schools, they hand out contraceptive devices that are being paid for with your tax dollars. Now, if in spite of the sex education, if in spite of the contraceptive devices, your child still becomes pregnant, someone from that school can take your child to a Planned Parenthood clinic and have an abortion without your consent or without you even knowing about it. This happens in some schools today. Now, many of those same schools would never even dare to give a child a single aspirin without parental consent. Who does that make sense to? This is complete insanity. Now, I'm going to give you three reasons this morning why I'm pro-life, and I pray that God would write these reasons upon your heart. Number one, I'm pro-life because it's simply that. It is exactly that. It's a matter of life. What is being put to death in the mother's womb, folks, is a human life. Now, some of this is mature. Just bear with me. When the ovum and the sperm are united, when they come together, the result is a human life. And yet, with all these components of human life being present, there are some who say, well, that's not really a human life. It's just a blob. Let me ask you a question. Is it life? Of course it is. Let me ask you another question. What kind of life is it? Vegetable life, animal life, or human life? It's a human life. Now, some women talk about having the right to do whatever they want with their own body. But folks, a baby is not just a part of a woman's body. It's a new life. It's altogether different. It has a completely separate DNA and many times even a separate blood type. It is a life, and it's a life from God. Beginning in verse 13 of Psalm 139, David, King David, he's speaking of his own development years earlier in his mother's womb. Listen to what he says. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is a beautiful passage. It tells us that when a woman is pregnant, God himself is forming that tiny body within her womb. And it also tells us that that baby, that unborn baby, is the object of God's attention and of his love. Let me tell you something else. Contrary to what people try to say today, the Bible does not distinguish between prenatal and postnatal life. What I mean by that is the Bible looks at all babies the same, whether they are already born or whether they're not yet born. The Bible does not distinguish between the two. I'm going to give you some scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Listen to this. God says to Jeremiah, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. I was ordained as a 33-year-old man. Jeremiah was ordained while he was still in the womb. God said, Jeremiah, before you were even born, I set you apart as my man. I ordained you to be my prophet. Folks, you don't ordain a blob of jelly. Jesus said that there was not a greater man ever born of a woman than John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist was growing inside his mother Elizabeth's womb, Elizabeth's cousin, who was Mary, was carrying Jesus in her womb. Now, one day, Mary went to see her cousin. Listen to what happened. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She's carrying this little baby inside of her. Mary comes in and says, "Hello, Elizabeth." And John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. Notice what the Bible says. The baby the baby leaped. Now, you folks know I'm a simple man. I don't try to use a bunch of Greek words, but in some cases it helps to explain. This is one of those times, so I'm going to lay this on you. The Greek word that is used in the New Testament is the word brepos, okay? And the Greek lexicon, which is just a fancy word for Greek dictionary, it defines brepos as this: an unborn child, an embryo, a fetus, a newborn child, an infant, and a babe. See, whether in the womb or out of the womb, the Bible uses the same exact word. It doesn't distinguish. There is no difference. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15, it's talking about people bringing children to Jesus. Listen to what this verse says. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. The word they use right there for babies that people are carrying used to describe John the Baptist when he leaped in his mother's womb. The same word. The Bible does not distinguish between prenatal and postnatal life. So we hear these arguments about when does life really begin. Well, when does life begin? Folks, let's consider not only a biblical argument, let's consider a scientific argument for a minute. The nucleus of a human cell is composed of 46 chromosomes. 23 are furnished by the father, 23 by the mother. So you see, a baby isn't just a part of the woman's body. That baby's just as much part of his daddy as he is his mother. Now, somebody says, well, come on, preacher, it's just a fetus. You know what? I agree. It is a fetus. Do you even know what fetus means? Fetus is nothing but a Latin word for child. So when you say fetus, all you're doing is saying child in Latin. That's all you're doing. Folks, no matter how small, this is still a child we're talking about. All of us in here today, we're all in a continual process. Each age is just a part of it. Some are newly conceived. Others are growing in the womb. Some are newborn. Some are toddlers. Some are getting ready for their first day of school. Some are teenagers. Some are adults. And some are elderly. There is a gradual development. But no one is less or more of a person than the next. When a baby is conceived, he's very small, but a new life has begun. So why am I pro-life? Very simply because I believe the Bible, and I believe it is a crime against the Almighty God to kill innocent life. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, listen to this. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Folks, I'm telling you, the taking of a life in the womb, it's an abomination to God. Dr. Leonard Matheson, this guy was a leading obstetrician, gynecologist. He had been an associate professor at Cornell University Medical School. He was a leader in fighting for pro-abortion laws. The director of the very first and largest abortion clinic in the entire Western world. And do you know what happened to him? The day came when his eyes were opened. He had a change of heart after his clinic had performed 60,000 abortions in 18 months. The man resigned, and listen to what he said. This is a medical doctor. I am deeply troubled by my own increasing certainty that I have presided over 60,000 deaths. Other doctors and nurses from his clinic, they told him of nightmares and depression and personality changes that they were experiencing because of the taking of innocent life. So number one, I'm pro-life because it is a matter of life. Number two, I'm pro-life because it is a matter of love. Abortion is a transgression against the golden rule. Now, what's the golden rule? You know what it is. You learned it in kindergarten. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus said to the people, "Listen, do you want me to take the entire Old Testament and just squeeze it down to one sentence? Here it is. Treat people like you want to be treated. Do other people the way you want them to do you." That sums up the law and the prophets. Mother, the one carrying the baby in her womb, would you want to be put to death? Don't put that child to death. Would you want to be dismembered by some vacuum device? Don't do that to your baby. What doctor would want to be trapped in a cell somewhere and have a corrosive substance poured all over his body, forced into his lungs and his stomach, and then lay there and helplessly convulse for hours until he finally dies? Doctor, if you would not want that to happen to you, don't do it to someone else. I want you to think about partial birth abortion for a minute. Now, you talk about something that is grisly, and this is legal in America, ladies and gentlemen. Now, it's known in the medical field as intact dilation and extraction. Doesn't that sound nice? It is actually a gruesome disregard for human life. When the time comes for these babies to be delivered, they are turned, so they are breech. The woman begins to deliver this child. The feet are out, the baby's little legs, the baby's hips, belly, chest, shoulders and arms. Only the baby's neck and head still remain in the birth canal. The baby's on the table. Only his head is still in the birth canal. At this time, the doctor takes a blunt pair of scissors, stabs the baby in the base of the skull, which creates an opening and access to the brain. And then this little baby has his brain sucked out. His head collapses, and he dies. You hear that and you say, "Pastor, no." Yes. Yes. Now, there are some who will say, "Well, what if that's necessary to save the life of the mother?" Former Surgeon General Dr. C. Everett Koop, many of you remember him. He was the guy that started the safety warnings when we found out smoking was not a healthy thing to do. Dr. C. Everett Koop said, "With all that medical care in this modern age has to offer, partial birth abortions are never needed to save the life of the mother." What mother would like to be treated in such a way? What doctor would like to have an instrument stabbed into the back of his skull and have his brain sucked out? What judge would want to be torn violently from his home and ripped apart by a machine. No, friends. It transgresses the law of love. It is absolutely contrary to basic human instinct. You know, one of the signs that we're living in the last days can be found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. This verse speaks of a generation of people who are without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affections. Do you know what the phrase natural affections means? Once again, I'm going to lay one more Greek word on you and then I'm back to English. Natural affections comes from the Greek word astorgos. That literally is defined as the lack of love and affection for one's own children. See, the basic maternal instinct is to protect the life of the unborn as well as the born. But in the last days, the last step on that road down is sexual perversion and a lack of love for the unborn. It's completely contrary to natural human instinct. Itself is based largely on selfishness. Now, we were told back before abortions were legal and safe that they were necessary because having unwanted children put unnecessary burdens on the poor. That was a lie. Let me give you some statistics. The truth is this. 53% of women who have abortions have no other children. Most of them are over 20. Most of them are white. And most of them are middle and upper class. A third of those women are going back for their second, third, and in some cases, fourth abortion. Now, these people in many instances have conceived through illicit sex, or they are professional women who don't want to have their careers interrupted, or simply they don't want to be bothered with the child. And I'm going to tell you, the ultimate selfishness is in the abortion industry itself, which pays its employees good money. Some of these folks that work in these clinics, they're living a lavish lifestyle, but I'm going to tell you something. The houses that they live in, they have been paid for with the bones and blood of innocent babies. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 25 says, "Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person, and then all of the people shall say, Amen." And the King James Version says it like this, "Cursed is he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen." When a doctor is in the business of taking human life, I can tell you without stutter, stammer, or apology, that doctor is under the curse of God. Now, I know, I already know that there are folks here today that don't like this sermon one bit. And I got to tell you, I don't like preaching it. But I don't have a choice. Isaiah 58 and verse 1 says, "Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins." See, how can we ask God to bless America when we do what we do in America? So I am pro-life because it is a matter of life. I'm pro-life because it's a matter of love. And finally, I'm pro-life because it's a matter of logic. The reasons that these pro-abortion folks give for abortions are they're illogical. Reasons like life begins with breathing. Listen, when the baby's in the womb, he's already alive and he's already breathing. All the oxygen-rich blood and other nutrients that this baby needs to sustain life come to him or her through the umbilical cord. Some people argue that abortion may be necessary to save the life of the mother. Let me tell you what Dr. Jerome Lejeune, a French pediatrician and geneticist, said. He said, I would do everything I could to save the life of the mother, but I would never attack and kill an unborn child. What the man is saying is this. Listen, in my quest to save a mother's life, there could possibly, through some remote, terrible tragedy, something could happen that may result in the baby not surviving, but I would never, never intentionally kill a baby. And as we already have discussed, with today's medical technology, the chances of having to take the baby's life to save the mother are virtually non-existent. That's just a false argument. Now, some of you folks that have a few more years on you, you may recognize the name Ethel Waters. She was a well-known gospel singer who sang many, many times over the years on Billy Graham crusades. She blessed millions of people singing about Jesus. Well, she was born out of a pregnancy that was due to rape. Now, who would say that Ethel Waters, who blessed millions of people with her gift for singing, shouldn't have been allowed to live? Ruth of the Bible, who was an ancestor of King David and by blood even the Lord Jesus, Ruth was also a descendant of a man named Moab. Moab was born out of an incestuous relationship. As terrible as these things are, folks, you cannot play God in cases like that. Let me ask you a question. If there was a baby in a crib right here who was a one-month-old baby in the crib, and that baby came as a result of a rape, would you kill that baby? Of course you wouldn't. Now, if you wouldn't kill that little baby 1 month after he's born, why would you kill him 1 month before he's born? Now, rape is one of the most heinous, terrible, hateful crimes known to man. Incest is one of the most heinous things I can even imagine. But folks, those little babies didn't commit any crime at all. And somebody says, well, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, there may be a danger of deformity. That may be true, but are we going to start killing everybody that we believe has a defect or a deformity? See, here's another question. How perfect does somebody have to be until they are considered worthy of life? And if you're going to kill somebody who may be deemed defective and deformed, where do you stop? Where do you stop? Other people want to say, well, a woman's body is hers to do with as she wishes, and she has the freedom of choice. Ladies and gentlemen, she does not have the freedom of choice in God's sight to kill another person, even if that person is living in her own body. Now, you may have somebody show up at your house for dinner who's an unwanted guest. They may cause you all kinds of stress, but you don't have the right to kill them. No mother has the right to kill her own children. Now, somebody else may say, well, I choose not to have this baby. Hello, if you're pregnant, you already have a baby. The question is, are you going to have a live baby or are you going to choose a dead one? Once again, a woman may say, I believe I have a right over my body. I can do whatever I want with my body because I have a right to. No, you don't. Do you have the right to smoke crack cocaine? If you think you do, go tell that to the sheriff's department and see what happens. But that doesn't matter anyway, because a baby ain't just part of a body. It is a completely separate life. Now, somebody else may say, here's another argument. Well, these unwanted children are the victims of abuse. You know what? There's not one single bit of evidence to back up that statement, but that's one they try to use all the time. And let me tell you something else. For every unwanted child there is, there are loving people who are lined up saying, give us that baby. We will love it. We will take care of it. These pro-abortion arguments, they're foolish. Somebody else may say, well, there are too many people on this earth. We've got to be concerned about the population explosion. Friend, what we better be concerned about is who we might be eliminating. We may very well be eliminating somebody who has the answer to AIDS or the cure for cancer. The Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, here's the conclusion. And if you're taking notes, there's going to be several bullet points here. None of them are long, but here's the conclusion. Number one, be informed. Know what's going on out there. Now, I know. I already know. Like I said before, there are some folks here sitting in here that they don't like this message, and because of that, maybe you don't even like me anymore. And if that's the case, I really am sorry. I really mean that. I'm sorry. I'm not here to try to antagonize anybody. But this is a message that has to be preached. And woe to me if I don't preach the word of God. The Bible says my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So be informed. Number two, folks, we need to vote for life. And we need to work for a constitutional amendment. And you know, we may be seeing the first gleams of that on the horizon. Thank God for it. Number three, we need to teach sexual morality at home and in the church. Quite often, the voice that needs to be speaking the loudest is the most silent. Number four, we as a church need to have compassion on the unwed mother so she feels safe coming to us for help. We need to make sure this church is a safe place for these young women to come when they need help. Quite often, there is such a negative judgment associated with these young ladies that we drive them many times right into the arms of the abortionist. We need to give love and compassion, not criticism and condemnation. Number five, we need to teach compassion and forgiveness to women who have already had an abortion. See, I'm not here to put anybody down. I'm not here to hurt anyone. But I will tell you this, there is grace, there is mercy, and there is forgiveness with the Almighty God. You can come to Him and He will take away that guilt. Now, I can't promise you that all of the pain will go away, but God can and will remove the guilt. And you know, we need to have that kind of compassion and show that type of love to these women as well. Number six. And here's why I'm preaching this message today. We need to speak out clearly. Listen again to Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. Let me give you another passage that's related to this. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward the slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Folks, we need to speak up. We need to speak up at church. We need to speak up at work. We need to speak up on the street. We need to speak up at the ball game. And we need to refuse to be silenced by the arguments of the liberals, of the humanists, and of the social planners, because they do not have a clue. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good, who put light for darkness, darkness for light, sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. These folks are absolutely mixed up. Number 7, we're almost done. We need to pray that God will give us time as a nation to repent. We need to bring this nation to God in repentance and say, God, have mercy upon us for the shedding of innocent blood, for the taking of innocent life. And then last and finally, folks, we need to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Because when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, their eyes are opened. They can read this book with a new understanding, and their lives can be transformed by the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, so guilty, so filled with sin. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for your patience, your long suffering and kindness. Lord, we are guilty of taking more than 58 million innocent lives. And yet we have the audacity to ask you to bless us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would wake up, that we would see the error of our ways, that we would repent, and that we would work and fight to make the changes in this nation that need to be made. Lord, help us to stand strong for you. And Lord, I pray a special blessing for those women who know the pain of an abortion. Dear God, help them to understand that there is mercy and grace and forgiveness with you. They do not have to carry this around with them for the rest of their life. Jesus died to wash away all of our sins forever. And there is always, always room at the cross. Father, even if there be one here today who does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that this day would be a wake-up call for them and they would see their need. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.